Grant us, O Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love heavenly things, to love and desire you above all that surrounds us today. We pray, Lord, likewise, that you would help us to love your word more deeply, which gives us life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please sit down and take your Bibles. And if you would open them to Exodus chapter 20, that would be helpful. And it would also be helpful if you take your today's service sheet, you'll flip it over on the back and you'll have a brief outline of where I'm proposing to go in the sermon this morning. A warm welcome to those of you on Zoom as well today, and you'll find all those documents available on the website. And it's wonderful to have you joining us in the room this morning. We were away, Penny and I, a couple of weeks ago, and the last time the youth group met, and I heard from a few people that when the children and youth left the room, half the people in the room disappeared. The same thing happened this morning, and yet the room is very full, so that's great, but it's wonderful that the youth are also meeting today. We're looking at the eighth commandment this morning. You shall not steal, and most of you know that we're doing a series, as Guy mentioned, in the Ten Commandments, and so we're getting close to the end. The eighth commandment, found in Exodus 20, verse 15, doesn't seem as serious as the sixth or the seventh commandment, murder and adultery. But it's just as much a symptom of sin that God was compelled to speak this command to his people gathered around the mountain at Sinai audibly before he etched it in tablets of stone. He spoke it to every person in Israel, his people, his nation. And the eighth commandment, if you start to think about it even just for a few minutes, is just as relevant today. The reason that you and I have locks and keys and passwords is the rationale for this commandment. And if you're anything like me, you may think of the eighth commandment more in terms of being a victim of stealing, not a perpetrator. For most of us, at first glance, we understand the need for the eighth commandment because theft has happened to us, and we are left feeling violated and vulnerable when our house is broken into, our car window is shattered, or somebody steals our wallet or purse. But this commandment is explicitly addressed not to victims, but to prevent theft in the first place. And one of the things that this commandment leaves unsaid, but implied, is that there is such a thing in the Bible as private property. God's people are to honor what belongs to another. So the command works in two directions at once. On the one hand, it forbids you to steal, and simultaneously, it protects your own property. And I think it's helpful to think of theft in two ways, two spheres, domestic and systemic. The first, domestic theft, is obvious crime against another person, stealing a wallet or an animal or breaking into a car or a house to get at the contents, shoplifting, illegal downloading of media, insurance fraud. This summer, my car was hit and damaged by someone in a parking lot while I was inside a restaurant. The driver actually came and found me in the restaurant to inform me that he had driven over my car with his pickup truck. But he wanted to pay me to declare it a hit and run. And I did not take his offer. You can steal time from your employer in a thousand subtle ways. Employers can steal wages by refusing to pay. My youngest son worked for a contractor for about 6 weeks this summer, and he still has not been paid. You can steal reputation through malicious gossip, which looks forward to the commandment next Sunday, or by claiming the credit or praise which rightfully belongs to another. You can also steal intellectual property, plagiarism. You can even steal a sermon. It's not a difficult concept, then, on the surface, this eighth commandment. If it's not yours, don't take it without permission. But as I've been thinking about this commandment again deeply this week, I'm startled by the level of theft that happens systemically in our world. Let me explain. The art of stealing has become highly nuanced in a world that ignores God. Swindling and fraud is one example. Tricking people through things like phone scams, email scams, or phishing, as it's called, P-H-I-S-H-I-N-G, phishing, which takes advantage of sometimes of the elderly, but also the unprepared. We see in our world AI manipulation is happening more and more of images online or of other content. Social media is used to blackmail others. If you turn with me one chapter ahead to Exodus 22, I guess that's two chapters ahead, we see elaborate laws about restitution, including for theft. But the chapter reveals a whole other application of the eighth commandment, the denial of social and economic justice. Look with me at chapter 22, verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And again at verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. So this reveals a dimension that we don't normally think about when it comes to theft. Things like human trafficking, structural wealth and income inequality, where the powerful and the rich work the law in order to stay that way, to the disadvantage of the poor. Our brother Amir Fahimi, who is a member of this congregation, he can't normally be here on Sunday mornings because of work. He traveled back to Iran last month to visit his parents in Tehran. And one of the things he said to me when I caught up with him after he came back was that he's noticed in Tehran that there's a huge amount of wealth and a huge amount of poverty, but that the middle class has been hollowed out in that system. And here's some questions for you to think about over lunch today. What about rent? We live in one of the most expensive cities in North America. When are landlords charging too much? Is legal market pricing actually verging on stealing? Just a question. What about war? Are you justified in stealing to survive in Gaza or in parts of Ukraine or in South Sudan or in Eritrea or dozens of other countries? What about drug use and mental health? Is stealing to support an addiction the real problem? So systemic stealing represents the loss of justice, order, security, dignity, and community. And so I think this command is intended to foster and protect shalom, or peace and flourishing, as we just sang about, by prescribing against the act of theft at every level. But what's also surprising to me as I've been working in this command this week is the extent to which we try and get around it personally. The mechanisms that we develop to be at peace with this commandment help us to deny that we ever actually break it. I think we do this through exceptions and through justifications. I never steal. I just borrow for the long term. It wasn't stealing because I was desperate, or because I will make better use of it, or if I don't get caught, or if I can get it free online somehow. Our own hearts can cloak the theft that we engage in. And part of the problem, I think, is the glamour and slickness of the media around us, which glorifies theft and makes thieves the good guys. For example, Ocean's 11 and 12 and 13 and 8, all of which glamorize the thieves and their sophisticated plots to lift large amounts of money or resources from somebody else. So that's the kind of world that we live in. The eighth commandment says, though, you shall not steal anything. It transcends any condition or circumstances. It doesn't matter the value of the thing being stolen, or whether you steal from friends or enemies, or what your motives are, or if you think you're not actually hurting anybody. The command reaches much further even than that. Klaus Bachmiel, one of my regent professors, structured his introduction or his instruction of each of the Ten Commandments in two very helpful ways. The negative command, which is in this case, you shall not steal, and the positive equivalent. And he did research in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to figure out, well, what is this command telling us to do? And I think in this case, for this commandment, the positive equivalent is generosity. Generosity. The Catechism says, God desires that I be content, responsible, and generous with what he has given me. You cannot serve God and be a slave to greed. So how is all of this connected to God and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven? The eighth commandment is sourced, I think, at least partially, in Exodus chapter 19, 4 to 5. So if you skip back to our second reading, God tells Moses to speak to the people these words. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And there's two things in these two verses. First of all, God owns us. We belong to him. Those he rescues are his treasured possession. And the other thing that these verses tell us is that the whole earth is his. So when we steal, it's a direct contradiction to the fact that God owns everything. How can you steal from the one who gave it to you in the first place? And these verses, I think, inform the biblical view of property, which is not that it is private, but that it is his. All of us have money and goods, and all come from God. They are his provision. God loans it all to us temporarily to use in a manner corresponding to his greater purpose. Dr. Packer says that ownership is stewardship. Everything I am and have is God-given. In Jesus' parable, these things are called talents. And I will have to give account one day for my use of his resources. So think of it this way. If we steal from somebody, what we're doing is we're undermining their ability to be a steward of all that God has given them. It removes opportunity for them to be good stewards. And I think there's a couple more implications about this biblical understanding of, of God's ownership. First of all, if he's provided us with everything, stealing from anybody is ultimately stealing from God. We inhabit a global economy whose source is the creator of the universe. So if we steal from a person, we're implicitly stealing from the Lord of the universe. And that should give us pause. If you steal my car, you don't only have to deal with me and ICBC, but the Lord of all. It's not my car, it's Jesus' car. The second implication is that stealing betrays a fundamental lack of trust in God's provision. In the biblical framework, it's not just that stealing is wrong, it's incomprehensible given the fact of his provision. It's like the millionaire who steals a pack of gum. One of the first verses I ever memorized in the Bible, Matthew 6, 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And by the way, it's a fallacy that this commandment can be observed with more laws and longer jail sentences. Laws alone cannot legislate virtue. We need a greater gift. And this is my final point. We must first recognize that the real problem is that in sin, we can never cure ourselves from this greed. It takes the Son of God coming from heaven to earth to the cross and hell, because the real issue is an issue of the heart. Jesus Christ and his entry into this world and his entry into our hearts, which is what he longs to do, is the only thing that can reverse this tendency to take what is not ours. But I think it goes even deeper. Once again, the real issue isn't simply our inclination to steal. It's our lack of ability to receive. And so I hope you understand what you have been given in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who know that they have been forgiven, who know his mercy, who know that they have been loved like this, are people who know that they don't need to steal. The Apostle Peter characterizes the benefits we have in Christ like this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Listen to this. "To an inheritance." Gail is already smiling. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." The Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely willing and able to welcome and save and transform the most notorious thieves. In our first reading, we met Zacchaeus, a tax collector whose normal practice was to extract more than was necessary than what he needed to give to Rome. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And somehow the Holy Spirit put in his heart a desire to climb a tree. And Jesus recognized in him that desire and received him joyfully, as Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. And Zacchaeus repented, and he said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." If ever there was a soul sought and saved without ever having done anything to deserve it, it was Zacchaeus. But I think he helps illustrate how this command can be observed. We begin to keep it when we are made a new creation in Christ, when we become, by the progressive work of the Holy Spirit, a creature who once was devoted to greed, always hungering for more, now asking how we can repay the Lord for his goodness to us. And I want you to imagine just for a second what kind of a world that would be, with lots of forgiven Zacchaeuses running around trying to figure out how to turn the world upside down, the economic system upside down, a board meeting in a Fortune 500 company upside down, so that theft and maximum profit is not the operative word, but generosity is. Imagine what kind of a world that would be. Think about that the next time you watch the news or look at the financial reports. A community that helps one another not steal and not commit financial injustice and not invest in structures and systems that promote inequality. That would be a world that resembles God's will for the people he has freed. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we are not able on our own strength to keep this commandment. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you would so transform us that you would grant us a new heart and a new start. Help us to receive the gift that you have given us. Help us to be so saturated with the sense of your goodness that we would want to be generous. For the sake of your name and glory, amen.